I invite you to turn with me then to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to read the first part of that story up to verse 19. And our theme this morning is God saves Naaman from his leprosy. This is the word of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and I'm using the New King James Version. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Now go, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hands over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Then he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." Then he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a short distance. So far the reading of God's holy word. May his testimonies make us glad. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what a beautiful story we've just read together. How marvelous. We have 2 little girls sitting here in the sanctuary with us, and just 2 little girls, just like you 2 little girls God used to bring healing to one of the most powerful men of the earth in that day. How remarkable, eh? What an amazing story. And I think sometimes, you know, just sort of looking at it from the other side, I can see why sometimes people say, "Ah, come on, this is just another fairy tale. This is a really nice feel-good story. Lots of good people. Why don't we just learn to be like them? The story is about the morality of people." But we don't really believe all of these things. And yet I would ask you, what did you feel? What did you think? What did you hear when you read this story with me together? Because it really is the word of the Lord. It really did happen. Exactly as it is written there for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the story isn't so much about the little girl, although she's important, or about 2 kings who are not named, or even about Elisha. It's about God. and about the way that God saves sinners, not only back then, but even today. So, you know, Jesus talked about this particular story. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, we read about it, where he says, you know, weren't there lots of lepers in Israel? And yet God had to heal the Gentile, Naaman, the Syrian. And it provoked a lot of anger. It provoked a lot of anger then, and yet what we see in the story is a foreshadowing of what's happening even in our own day, that as the Jews of those days rejected the word of the Lord, it opened the door for Gentiles to be saved. And so this is a story about the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the electing power of God. So sovereignty means that God rules everything. And providence means that he takes care of everything. And everything works together for the good of those who love him. And election is, he decides who he's going to save even before any of us are born, and he makes it happen. And so everything's happening according to his plan. God saves Naaman from his leprosy. Our first point is, the word is revealed to a foreigner. So let's go to the setting. The setting actually historically, and it is interesting, by the way, 2 Kings, the writer, moved by the Spirit, does not mention the kings, the human kings. And you know why? Because they're not that important. They're important to other people. You know, in the eyes of our day, we talk about, you know, the Trudeaus and the Fords and all those people, but how important are they in God's story? And what's important here is we see there's one king. The king over Israel, whose name is the Lord, and the one who's king over all the earth, including Syria, whose name is the Lord. Jehoram is the king in Israel. He doesn't recognize God as God. He doesn't honor him. He doesn't lead the people in worship. And now God is going to do like he did in the days of Elijah. And Jesus said that in the days of Elijah and Elisha, the people wouldn't listen. And he said that in terms of a prophet is never accepted in his hometown. So, God sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what's happening in this story. Israel refuses to honor God. They're worshiping false idols. They're worshiping God in a false way, blending all of this together. And now God's saying, okay, then I'm going to do something different. And how does he do it? Now, I think many of you have known this story. This is one of the more well-known stories in Scripture, especially if you've grown up in the word of the Lord and in Christian homes. But even if this is the first time you've ever read this story, how did the girl get there? That little girl that God uses to speak to the wife of Naaman. And it is there, right? So we read that the Lord had given victory to Syria, first of all. God was in charge here. And that the Syrians then went out on raids and brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. Now, on one hand, you could say, oh, isn't that beautiful? But think about it. I think of these two little girls sitting here in church, and someone just takes them from their parents, and now they become little slaves in a house. Did you realize how terrible this is for that little girl? And do you know why, in one way, it's terrible for that little girl? Because she's living under the curse. Deuteronomy 28, verse 41 says, it is talking about if Israel becomes apostate and Israel loses their way, then parents will no longer have their children. I will give them to somebody else. How sad, eh? That's what's going on. That little girl is living under the curse of her unbelieving king, her unbelieving leaders in an unbelieving world. Sound a little bit familiar? And there's this little girl, and yet there's no bitterness in the girl. And she speaks to her mistress about her master, Naaman. Now, Naaman is a pretty important man. Naaman has been given victory. He's very popular in the kingdom of Syria. The king loves him. He's his right-hand man. He's his second man in control. But there must be something about Naaman, too. People seem to really like this man, don't they? The king loves him, his wife loves him, but it seems that even the little girl has affection for him. Oh, that my master would go to Samaria because there's a prophet there who would heal him. Think about the testimony of that little girl in Syria, not in Israel. God has taken the faithful and moved that out of the mouth of babes, Psalm 19, God has ordained strength. Rather, Psalm 8. God has ordained strength. How powerful is this God? And he can use whoever he wants to bring the word wherever he wants, whenever he wants. And he does it. Oh, that my master would go to Samaria. And now do you see that the word of the Lord, in a very interesting way, like Elijah with the widow in Zarephath, now God is doing it with Naaman. The word of the Lord needs to come, that Naaman will be cleansed. This is the act of God. And I want also to deal with that question. I wonder if some of you are asking it. Why did he believe her? Why would they believe a little girl? And there's some different answers that are given. Some is that, well, they're very, very superstitious, so they're way more likely than people in our culture, perhaps, to say, yeah, that could happen. So let's get over there. The other is they're so desperate. Leprosy is a curse, right? Sores upon the skin, and then swelling, and then the nerves begin to dwindle away. They get eaten away by the disease, and it's a killer. There's no hope. There's no way you can be saved from this disease. And when the Hebrews read this story, and those of us who know the Old Testament, we realize also it's the symbol of sin. It's the symbol of being cut off. In Israel, if you had leprosy, you had to live outside. You couldn't even live at home anymore. It is a death sentence representative of the death sentence of hell and sin's destruction. So maybe out of that desperation, what else are we going to do? What other hope do we have? But no, the Lord is acting there, isn't he? The Lord is softening hearts. And you see in the story the quiet, humiliating work of God. And I mean that in a good way, not in a shaming way. But Naaman needs to be brought to his knees. And before you get too far, go, yeah, I can see that Naaman, you know, he's a great guy, and he's not a believer, and, you know, he's a king, and he's or a general, and he's all that. No, that's us too. That's us too. Because we are represented in the story by this sick man. By this man who has no hope. By a man who cannot cleanse himself. By a man who cannot be healed except by the power of God. There is no salvation outside of the mercy and the grace of God. And the only way we came to know about it was that someone came into our lives and read the word of the Lord, brought us to church, and we heard that preaching of the word. But that's the way that God moves. And so Naaman hears it, and he goes to the king, and the king's excited about it. Ben-Hadad III hears a letter. Now I want you to go to the king of Israel. His name is Jehoram, as we've mentioned. And again, this is no little thing. Because if you're in Israel, the general who's just whooped you is walking over the border with aides and mules and a entourage with all kinds of gifts. What's going on? What's happening? And Israel apparently isn't strong enough to close the border off to him. And so he shows up at the king's place, and now the word of the Lord comes to the king of Israel, and instead of being excited or now God's going to show us, or he's totally scared, isn't he? Oh no. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to heal this man? He's all in trouble, isn't he? He's all in a tizzy. So you have the great man, the king of Israel, the covenant man, who's a complete coward because he doesn't believe the word of the Lord and he doesn't honor God, outshone by a little girl who in faith speaks the truth in love. And God has his ways. He uses the foolish things of this world, doesn't he? It's beautiful. It's a remarkable story. So don't miss that either, people of God. That's why you've been saved. That's why you are where you are, is to tell people who need salvation about what God has done. And there's no great big theological treatise that she does, eh? Oh, that my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria and he would be healed. Oh, that you would seek and find Jesus Christ, and that you would repent and you would believe. That's all God's asking you to do, is direct them to the Savior. And you all can do that. And then watch and see what the Lord can do. It's not always an amazing story like that, and the way we've just read. But remarkable things happen when God's people work with him and he through them. Well, that word is revealed to the foreigner. And then when the word comes in a deeper truth, that word becomes foreign. And that's our second part. God saves Naaman from his leprosy, though the word to Naaman is foreign. Elisha, he understands what's going on. He knows his weak king. And I should point that out for a minute, that the reason that the king of Syria sent the letter to the king of Israel was because it was understood that kings are the religious leaders of that day and they control the prophets. They tell the prophets what they're supposed to do. Completely unaware that God is really king and Elisha answers to God. Even Jehoram doesn't understand it because he knows he can't do anything and he just doesn't understand anything. But Elisha knows because Elisha is a man of God. And he hears and he says to the king, just relax, send the man to me, and everything's going to be all right. So Naaman gets up. He must have wondered what's going on, but okay, we'll go there. And he stands at the door, and Elisha sends his messenger out, which we learn later on is his name is Gehazi. And Gehazi just very quickly goes out. My master says, go to the Jordan River, wash yourself in there 7 times, and be healed. That's all you got to do. And he goes. And we read that Naaman is furious. Now, why is Naaman furious? Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. Do you understand? I will be honored. Oh, great Naaman, how can we serve you? Oh, great Naaman, please don't bring the wrath of Syria upon us. We will bring help and healing. The man wanted to be honored. But he's not honorable, he has leprosy. And again, he has no idea how repulsive that is in the presence of Almighty God. But he needs to be humbled, doesn't he? He needs to obey God no matter what, even if it seems foolish to him. And he said that. Oh, you know, there would have been a little bit of hocus pocus and a little bit of magic and throw some salt there. I don't know what he was expecting. Some ceremony, something amazing to happen. Go wash myself in the Jordan. And by the way, the Jordan is brown, it's clay-like, it's muddy, it's ugly. And he mentions the Abana and the Pharpar rivers, which I've never been, but the people who know these things say it's beautiful, clear water. You can, you know, see quite deep, see your feet in it when you walk in. You can drink it, it's beautiful. Really, the Jordan? That disgusting river? Yeah. Go do it. No. No, that's beneath me, says Naaman. And then what does God do? God moves in the hearts of his servants. I want you to think about this for a minute. When that little girl talked to her mistress that way, that took massive courage. You don't talk to your mistress that way. Now these servants love him so much that they're willing to say, Master Naaman, if he had asked you to do all kinds of amazing things, you would have done it. Now he's asking you to do a simple thing. Just do it. Be humble. See, you know why Naaman can't handle what God says? It's because grace is just unacceptable to people. If you offer people works righteousness, if you offer people, if you do this, you can be saved, or offer that, like all the other religions of the world. They don't want it. They don't want it when you come to them and say, here's grace. God will do it. I didn't want it, and none of you wanted it either in our state. Faith is a gift of God. If we don't have faith, we won't accept it. We won't do what God asks us to do. He has to move in our hearts and our lives, and he has to get us to get down on our knees and stop being so prideful. And stop being so arrogant. And stop being, it's all about me and my ideas and my opinions. Obey the Lord in humbleness. And when he does it, 7 times in that muddy, horrible river, and don't forget, later on, Jesus Christ will be baptized into that same muddy, horrible river, Jordan. Jesus doesn't bat an eye. John the Baptist says, don't do it, Jesus. Of course I have to do it. I have to become like you. I have to become like that leper and take on the sins of Almighty God that I may be anointed and go to the cross for you. Jesus does it, and we receive salvation. Elisha does it 7 times. The point of it is not the water. It's God. God washes him, and he walks up out of that water. And I'm sure he would have wanted what we would say a shower just to wash the smell off him. And he looks at his hands, and he has skin like a child. Perfect, like a baby. I mean, God didn't just restore him. It's almost like the aging process had been reversed. It must have been remarkable, eh? How amazing. And you think of that washing, that going into the water. And you can't help but thinking about that you have kind of a real life baptism story, where the idea that you and I are washed in the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you know what the name Elisha means? Eli means my God, and Shua means saves. It's kind of like Joshua, where it's Yah saves, and Jesus comes from that name. Elisha means my God saves. And in that moment, Naaman could say, my God, the God of Israel, there's no other God besides him. Now I know there's no other God but him. He saves us, and that's what we know. That's what we've come to understand. When the word of the Lord comes forward, John 1 tells us that's Christ. Christ is there. He embraces Christ who he does not know, the same Christ whom we do know and whom we embrace, who died on the cross for our sins, that you and I may be washed from the leprosy of our sin, from the death sentence that hung over us, that we may be washed whiter than snow. How amazing. Now we all should say, Elisha, my God saves, and I know that there is no other God in the world. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The word was foreign. And then when God works through different people, mostly through the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we obey, then it becomes life and hope and comfort, so that the foreigner confesses that word, doesn't he? As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. So what does Elisha say to him? I can't take your money. You go now, and you worship God. And in that moment, Naaman understands it. Okay, but please let me take 2 mule loads of dirt. Now you have to go back to pagan thinking. A god belongs to the land. So God, our God, in that day, the people thought he's worshipped in Israel. And then when you go over the border to Syria, that's Rimmon's territory. And so Naaman's working out of that understanding, saying, I'll never get back here again. But I want to worship God. I want to bring offerings to God, and I'll do that, and I will make a place where I live with that dirt, and I will go there, and that will be a holy place. And all of a sudden, do you see that? God will be worshipped in Syria in a way that he's not worshipped in Samaria. The Gentile will worship Almighty God, but not the people of God in that day. That's what Jesus was talking about. And then when you go to Romans 11, that the hardness of the heart of the Jews opened the doors that the Gentiles, which is at least what I'm looking in here this morning, is all of us anyways, we could be saved, because God used the hardening of the hearts of the Jews to take Jesus and put him on the cross, that he would die, so not through water, but through his blood, we might be saved, and the word would be opened up through Pentecost to the whole world. In a small way, like it was in Syria through a little girl, now through all of you in Bowmanville, or for Richard and I in Toronto, and on and on and on it goes. How amazing, how wonderful it is, and he embraces it. Now, the question often comes, was he saved? Because he's still going to go into Rimmon's temple. He understands that he has a duty. But we also have to understand it's a time and it's a place. So, I think we can just say what the Bible says, what Elisha says to him. Go in peace. It's okay. This is going to be the way to do it. Maybe that little girl taught him about the offerings and the sacrifices. Maybe that little girl said, well, this is what we used to do in our house. And he learned. he has this great man who has now listened to a little girl and to his servants and to the Lord and dipped himself and says, now I will go back home and I will live in love and obedience and in honor of God, who is God alone. Now it would be interesting to find out what happened. Was there ever a war again? Did he have to fight against Israel? And how would that have worked? How did that work with that little girl? Whatever happened to her? That we don't need to know all those things. What needs to be driven home to us today is, how about you? Are you living in this peace? Do you know this God? Is he your Savior? And when you do honor him, and when you do tell others about him, in the conviction that you, by the power of Almighty God, when you share this word and the great truth of how you got saved and how you got cleansed and who you are in Jesus Christ, as you share the word of the Lord and then how you experience that in your life, watch and see what God will do. Because it's interesting, right? In Israel, they said, no, we don't want it. But in Syria, they say yes. God doesn't guarantee just because you talk to somebody, they're all going to believe. He just says, do it. And then look and see what the Lord will do. So God moved in the life of Naaman in a way he would have never known. He would have never known that when he got that leprosy, that God was going through war to send a little girl who was under the curse of God to live in a foreign home, to hear the word, and in obedience to that word, he got his life back. Every time you look at a baptism, every time you watch the water go down a little child or a believer's head, remember this story. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How deep the Father's love for us. How he comes and he gets us. And remember how the Lord has saved you, that you will praise him and that you will glorify him and that you would say, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And then give your life as a gift of love and service to him, both now and forever.